nice time. It is time. Awesome. I love that. My team did that. Just a great, great motivational piece. Have a seat. Great to have you tonight. Great to have you with us tonight as well. Wherever you're watching tonight, it's so exciting to know the kingdom. I just love the kingdom. Everything's in the kingdom. Your answers are in the kingdom. And where's the kingdom? It's in you. That's in you. Luke 17, 20. The kingdom does not come by observation, for it is in you. It's amazing. Now, tonight, we're going to jump into some things that are going to help you. It's going to be amazing. But first, I want to recognize my awesome wife again. The Bible says to give her praise in the city gates. This is about as good as it gets. So I want to thank you, Dorinda. Stand up, honey. She's the one that... Really? I wouldn't even be here without her. I mean, she is absolutely amazing. And really, the catalyst of all that's happened in her life is my wife. So I just want to make sure I honor her and want to do that. My family, if any of my children are here, would you stand up? Amy's over here. I don't know if they're in the back there. There's Kirsten back there, and Tom's in the control room. But I have three of my five here tonight, and they're amazing. We do ministry as a family. They're all on our staff. We love the kingdom. They have just seen too much. They know too much. They're just excited about the kingdom. So review, okay? We're going to jump into review. This morning we learned the kingdom is a government. Laws. All right? You can learn the laws. We learned that you're a citizen of the kingdom, which means you have legal rights. And you can apply those laws. You have the laws. You have access. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. Like in our southern border, people try to cross to come into the kingdom of the United States for the benefits thereof. And so it is in the kingdom of God that the benefits of the kingdom are yours. You're a citizen. You have legal rights. Everything you read in the Bible, all 7,000 promises are yours. You are a citizen of that kingdom. All right? There's nothing God can do for you He has not already given you. And so you need to spend your time studying the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, His kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you, because they're all in the kingdom. You already have them in the kingdom. And so you don't have to beg. You don't have to get all, you know, stressed out. You just need to learn how to cash the check. You just need to learn to cash the check. A check is a promissory note, right? But if I gave you a check today, you would say, Pastor Gary just gave me $1,000. I didn't give you $1,000. I gave you a promissory note that you have to cash. But you would act like you have $1,000 when I gave you the check, because you trust me. That if I said it's yours, you would say thank you, and you begin to automatically begin to calculate how you'd spend it. So it is with the promises of God. They're yours, and you just need to know how to cash the check, right? Right. So again, we learned it's a kingdom. We learned that the kingdom of God has a jurisdiction issue in the earth realm, because the earth was given to mankind, and that God cannot come in just busting in here with His kingdom, His authority, His government, because Adam gave it to Satan. Satan now, as Paul says, he's the god of this world. So God has to come in legally, and the only legal entity on the planet are people. And so either Satan uses demon-inspired people or God uses spirit-filled people, but nevertheless, it has to work through people. And for the kingdom of God to have access, legal access, jurisdiction in the earth realm, He has to go through you, right? We talked about faith, and legal jurisdiction is obtained by what? Being fully persuaded in your heart. The heart of man and woman, that's the interface of the kingdom of heaven in the earth realm. Everything you receive will come through that process. And so we talked about what faith is, how to know if you're in faith, what to do if you're not in faith, and how that process operates. And so tonight we're going to go a little bit further and continue deeper into this understanding of the kingdom, okay? So tonight I titled this The Sabbath Rest, because again, we're talking about the legality of the kingdom, the Sabbath, and the Sabbath rest. Now, this scripture is vital. Please pay close attention to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 is our key scripture for this session. And it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That would be you, wouldn't it? Yes. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did his. Now, let's take a close look at this. There remains a Sabbath rest for New Testament Christians. A Sabbath rest is yours. For anyone who enters into God's rest rest from their work, just like God did his. So let's go back. What is God talking about? Genesis chapter 2, we find this. Of course, he's talking about when God rested. It was at creation, right? God rested. Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Say the word completed. By the seventh day, God had finished. Say the word finished. The work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. Say rested. Say he wasn't tired. He was finished. Why was he finished? Because it's complete. All right. So the Bible says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Just as God rested, we now know it's because it was finished and complete. Just as God rested, you can find that rest where everything is complete. Complete. All right. Now we're going to dig into that, because if this scripture is true, and it is, we need to know how that operates. The Sabbath rest sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? The Sabbath rest, Old Testament, sounds like that. Let's review quickly. Adam again was created at the end of the sixth day. He was created to live in the seventh day where everything is complete. There was nothing that was not already made available to him that was complete for him. He was designed to live in the seventh day where everything was there that he needed. We found out that Adam gave that rest away. Jesus says the unbeliever runs. We talked about painful toil and sweat system that Adam brought into the earth. So Adam stepped out of the seventh day where everything was complete. And now it took upon himself that how we were trained, if it's going to be, it's up to me, that, you know, the process. If I don't do it, it can't happen. And I said this morning, there's a different system that we have to learn and retrain ourselves to tap into. I mean, let's face it. You've already wanted to be out of debt. You've already wanted to be free financially, right? This isn't a new concept that you wanted to have happen, is it? And you probably are already pretty well overwhelmed already trying to get it done. Most people that I know are already maxed out. No amens on that one. All right. So you can't do it in your own strength. We have to tap into a different system, a different kingdom to tap into that. So the Sabbath rest. Adam lost the kingdom in the sense he gave it away. And so after he lost that, God gave him a picture called the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a reminder to Adam of what would someday be restored, and also caused him to stop. Because if you're in survival thinking, you have a tendency to want to run nonstop to survive. And so it is today. When you think of the Sabbath day, what do you think of? Religious things, right? Think of the Sabbath, going to church, doing stuff for God, all that type of thing. But in reality, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what it says. So two reasons God made the Sabbath day was, number one, it was a promise, and it caused man to stop his running and realign his focus on God. All right, that's good. But the Sabbath day shows us much more than that. We need to look at Colossians chapter 2 as a key scripture in our study of what this is talking about. And so let's do that right now. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a what? Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Then you have the reality of the Sabbath.
Yes.
All right, so let's talk about that. What does that mean? You're in Christ. The Sabbath was a picture only. It's like if I showed you a picture of Oreos and milk, you'd say, that looks really good. But if I gave you Oreos and milk, you'd say, that's really good. The Sabbath had no power to set mankind free from the painful toil and sweat system. It was only a picture of what would someday come. That's what the Bible says, someday come. But the reality is in Christ. So the shadow, the picture shows us keys of what we actually have in the reality, right? Are you with me? What could they not do on the Sabbath day? Sweat and painful toil. meaning that Jesus is going to give you another way of living because you changed kingdoms. You're now a citizen of that kingdom. Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And because you now live in God's kingdom, you have an escape from the painful toil and sweat system, just like the Sabbath day showed. It was a picture of what Jesus brought. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, so understand that. The Sabbath was strictly a picture. Actually, Jesus is now your Sabbath. Jesus, you live in the Sabbath. You live in the Sabbath. You live in the seventh day in Christ. The reality of the Sabbath you now have. Finding a way of escape from the painful toil and earth curse system means you have an ability to find your purpose. Remember, we talked this morning that people are so busy in survival thinking and survival decisions that they have no idea who they are. I said, until you fix the money thing, you'll never discover your spiritual DNA or your purpose because you're so consumed with just paying the bills. You are a slave, we said this morning. You are a slave. People say, oh, no, I'm not a slave. Well, stop making your payments and see who comes and takes all the stuff back. They're slaves. So this frees up mankind to worship and serve God. It frees mankind from this weight of finding provision, and now he can find his assignment, his purpose, all right? So now the Sabbath day was a picture of an escape from that painful toil and sweat, but there was another picture called the Sabbath year. So every 7 years, they had a Sabbath year. I'm not going to read it, but that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 25, if you want to read that later. But in that Sabbath year, we see the same picture in the sense that they didn't or could not work. They couldn't sow their crops. So we see the same. Remember that you have the reality of what the picture says. Remember that as I discuss this, the reality is they did not sow their crops, yet they were well taken care of in that Sabbath year. So we're seeing a picture of a different system and operation. But one other thing had happened in the Sabbath year. Who can tell me what that was? So they could not sow, and what? All debt was forgiven. Now, again, this is a shadow, a picture of what's in Christ, which should tell you that there is an escape of living in a debt lifestyle. Debt is an insufficiency. There is no insufficiency in the kingdom of God. Right? So the picture shows us that there's a way of living above that earth curse system of debt. I like what Deuteronomy 15 says when it mentions this, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Dropping down to verse 4, it says, however, there need be no poor people among you. Because if I was there and you said, listen, you got to forgive debts, you'd say, wait a minute, Uncle Joe owes me. And he goes on here and says, well, however, there should be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he's promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, and none will rule over you. In the kingdom, there should be no poor among us. That's what it says. The picture of the Sabbath year and the Sabbath day shows we have a way to live above the earth curse system. And we just read Hebrews chapter 4 that says there remains a Sabbath rest for the New Testament Christian. All right? I don't know about you, but I got tired of the pressure of trying to find provision. It was horrible. All right, so how could they survive? Let's continue before we dig deeper. Let's lay out one more picture called the Year of Jubilee. Now, the Year of Jubilee was a picture, and of course, it happened every 50 years. The Year of Jubilee was significant, but it was a shadow. And what did it add to our picture collage, if you will? So the Sabbath day, painful toil and sweat was overcome. The Sabbath year, painful toil and sweat was overcome, and no debt. The Year of Jubilee, painful toil and sweat again. You could not sow your crops. They're already free from the 49th year. Remember, that's the 50th year. The 49th year is a Sabbath year. All debts already been forgiven going into the 50th year. So they have no debt. But it added two more things. What two other attributes does it show us that we have in Christ? All slaves were forgiven, and all land was given back to its original owners. All right, so we're no longer slaves, we're sons and daughters. The picture says we're slaves, but now we're not slaves, we're sons and daughters of the house. And then, of course, then all land is given back. That's your prosperity. That's your prosperity. What Adam lost, your prosperity has been returned to you. Now, this is interesting, and I'm going to just touch on this today. But basically, if you read about the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25, 8 through 13, I'm going to read verse 11. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the unattended vines, for it is a Jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Can you say the word gather?
Gather.
Gather. Now, Jesus is our Sabbath. And he is our Jubilee. You live in that Jubilee. Jesus has, we saw that he restores the reality of the pictures are in Christ, right? Did we see that? They were just a shadow. They're just a picture of what we have in Christ. So essentially what it says is that you have not only an escape above the earth curse system and a way to live above debt, you now have identity, purpose, and ownership. Which means you have unlimited possibilities to prosper. People that don't own things don't prosper to the degree that people that just work for slavery, you know, just for income, do. I need to say this again. But you're in the gathering, your mode of operation. How did Peter pay his taxes? Go catch a fish. Now, he's on assignment, correct? He didn't say, listen, I'll catch back up with you guys in 3 months and pay the taxes, or he'd have to let go of his assignment, correct? No, we gather on assignment. Write that down. In this walk with Christ, we gather on assignment is how we function. We don't sell our soul to the company store. There is a freedom above that, and how we learn that. I'm going to talk about that tonight, how we do that. But let's talk about that Jubilee one more time. They're already free the 49th year of debt, correct? That's a Sabbath year. They're already living on the harvest. They're not working for their sowing their crops. So why did the Jubilee add those two parts after they already were free from the earth curse system, already free from debt? Why wait till then to bring in the identity of slaves free and owning land? Because here's how I believe it works. People step into the kingdom. They begin to learn how to step into the Sabbath, first off, that God provides for us. They learn there's a way above the earth curse system that God provides. Next, they learn the Sabbath year. They learn, wait, there's more than that. There's a way to be debt-free. There's a freedom above that in the earth curse system. But I believe you'll never find your purpose and destiny till you step into the Jubilee, which means you actually occupy. You actually own and occupy your destiny. So I'd ask you, what are you occupying? You see, you could be in the Sabbath year, all debt forgiven, and still be a slave. Let me say it again. You could be in the Sabbath year, provision is there, right? No debt, and still be a slave, right? But God adds that in the Jubilee. There is a place of prospering past paying your bills, past being out of debt. It's a place of occupation where you own income streams. You are now on assignment. You're not concerned and stressed out over everyday way of living and trying to find your money. You are now occupying territory, and the income and it comes from businesses and ideas, and you began to see these things change, and you are on assignment. We'll talk more about this in just a bit. Just remember the word gather. Peter gathered his money that he needed. Now, we're not saying not to labor. Don't misunderstand what I'm teaching. We do labor. We labor on assignment. And I would tell people, stop looking for money. We do labor. We labor on assignment, but we labor in harvest. There's a whole lot of difference laboring in harvest on assignment than trying to survive and just making decisions based on trying to survive. Right? It's a big difference. So how could they survive 3 years without sowing crops? I thought you'd never ask. The 49th year is a Sabbath year. The 50th year is year of Jubilee. It takes the 51st year to grow their crops. So how do they exist? How do they exist in the Sabbath year without sowing their crops? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, the Bible says when they asked Moses about this in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 20, he said, "You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we don't plant or harvest our crops?" Duh, yes, I think that's a good question. "I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years." So how is the Sabbath rest possible? We find this again, Exodus chapter 16, regarding the manna. So this is what the Lord commands. This is verse 23 of chapter 16. "Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever's left and keep it until morning." So they saved it till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You'll not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none." Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands, my instructions? Bear in mind, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days," or some versions say the double portion. All right, catch this, very important. The Sabbath rest is not possible without the double portion. The double portion doesn't mean two necessarily, it means more than enough. The Sabbath rest is not possible. Do you see that? The Sabbath year would not be possible without the sixth year producing double the amount. Right? The year of Jubilee is not possible without the sixth year providing 3 years worth of provision. So when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that's you, what is that saying to you? It's saying is that the double portion, the same thing that he was showing us in picture back here, is yours. That you are to live in the double portion, more than enough. There is a Sabbath rest, but it says for those who enter into God's rest. So it's a choice and knowledge. You have to know how to enter into that rest to tap into the Sabbath rest, or more than enough. Is that making sense? All right. Now, if this is true, and I believe that it is, this could literally revolutionize your life. The double portion. Did you notice how there were people gathering out on the seventh day, what was already provided on the sixth day, and God rebuked them for that? I believe this is what the church is doing. I believe the church is now, through Christ, we have the reality of the Sabbath rest, but we're out here gathering in the seventh day trying to find our provision, just like we had no clue that we already have the reality in Christ of what we have, probably because we never got the memo. Quite frankly, I don't think most Christians even know what I'm talking about today. The Sabbath rest is dependent on having the double portion. But he said, why are some people out there gathering on the seventh day? I've already given you the double portion on the sixth day. Why are they out there on the seventh day? What are they doing? They didn't get the memo. I believe that's the church. A lot of the church. They're believing God to run faster and harder and sweat more instead of tapping into the other system. I already tried that. I couldn't run any faster, friend. Now, let's take a look. Now, Jesus quotes this. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. So as long as you got these main concepts, these main points I'm making, that there is a Sabbath rest for you, that the picture of these Sabbaths in the Old Testament are basically to show us they're pointing to Christ, and in Christ we have, you say, Pastor, I don't have that. Listen, you have it. You may not have got the memo, you may not understand it, but you have it, all right? And so we need to understand that. Now, Jesus came into his hometown after he was baptized at the River Jordan, and he came into Nazareth and went into the synagogue and grabbed the scroll of Isaiah and went to chapter 61 and read, and we find this in Luke 4, 16 through 21. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stops. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today," everyone say today,
"today,
the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you study Isaiah 61, you're going to find out in verse 2 where he's quoting where it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He stops in the middle of a sentence because the next word after favor is and. The sentence actually goes on, but he stops to emphasize that point. And it says, what is the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee? And what he is saying is, today I am the Jubilee. Now, they tried to kill him after that. But he was proclaiming that he was, that this Jubilee, the picture of the Sabbath, the Jubilee, today has been fulfilled. Jubilee is here. That's what he said, basically. He is your Sabbath. He is the Jubilee. You already have that. So God began to teach me about the double portion. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty curious how to tap into that thing. Because the Bible says it's mine, and I don't want to be out there trying to painfully toil and sweat in the seventh day if God already has given it to me, would you? I want to find out how to get into that, right? And so we're going to talk about that. But God had to kind of help me understand. Now, I've been teaching kingdom principles for a number of years, and I understood the double portion was in the Bible, and I understood some things about it. But God put us on a path. He is really, all I can say is, he's really, really intent for the church to get this. I mean, really. When I say really, put about 25,000 exclamation marks after that. I mean, really. This is what he's told me. You know, he rebuked them back there because they were out there gathering on the seventh day and they didn't have to. He had to remind them, I gave you the Sabbath rest. I've already given it to you. Because he understood that if we're not in that Sabbath rest, we're slaves and we can't do what he has for us to do. We got stuff to get done, right? So God began to teach us, and I'm going to tell you some stories. And as I tell you the stories, I want you to understand that Drenda and I are not materialistic. Because, you know, we're not. I told you we drove a 10-year-old Honda Pilot, whatever. We're not into things. We're not. But God showed us some things. And as I tell you these stories, I don't want you to misread while I'm telling you these stories. Fair enough? Fair enough? Okay, we'll do it. So I don't know how long. Several years ago, you know, I deer hunt. And I was going out deer hunting one day after church on a Sunday. And Drenda was in the car. She was getting ready to head out. And I was going bow hunting. And she waved me over to the car as I was walking out with my camo on and my bow. We hunt our own woods behind our house. And she said, "The Lord just spoke to me, double portion." I said, "Oh, amen." So I went down to the woods. And in 15 minutes, I had a great 8-point buck. But I remembered what Drenda said, double portion. So I climbed back up my tree stand. And in about another 10 minutes, I had my second deer. In Ohio, you're allowed only one buck that has antlers, but you can shoot a small buck that has little buttons. Yes, a young buck. And so a young buck come by. So I had two of them within probably 40 minutes. I had never up until that point thought about staying in a tree or hunting after I had my deer. And when she said that, I decided, she said double portion. So I got two. Everyone say, "That's awesome." The next year I got two, same way. Next year I got two the same way. The next year I got two the same way. Next year I got two the same way. Now, how many know that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, wait a minute, something's going on? God's trying to. Now, I told you today about the shotguns, remember? I said, "Lord, you know, I'd like to have one of those double barrel shotguns," because I remember the duck hunting gun. Remember it showed up? And so I said, "Hey, Lord, I'd like to, you know, wow, I didn't realize when I said I'll take that one, I was putting a sickle in." And when I realized what had happened, I said, there's one more gun I'd like to have. And I said, "It's double barrel shotguns." Remember, then about a week or two later, I can't remember the exact time frame, someone called me and said, I'm supposed to buy you a shotgun. Do you have a double barrel shotgun, an over and under? I said, no. Remember he sent me how many?
Two.
Isn't that strange? He said, I'm going to send you a shotgun. He sent me how many?
Two.
And I called and thanked him, and he sent me what?
Two
more. Then I was preaching at a church maybe a month after that. I was in a town. I went to a morning service and evening service in two different churches. The first church service, a guy hands me a gun. Now I'm thinking, where's the other one by this point? So, okay, they're coming in twos. I went to the evening service. A guy walks up and hands me a gun. Now listen, I'm thinking, okay, God, you are definitely trying to get something across here. Something across here about the double portion. And so I wrote my book on the power of rest, which you don't have it, you have to have that book. It's on the Sabbath rest. I was writing the book. I was actually writing the chapter where I was explaining how these shotguns showed up. In my office, I was typing, and my secretary knocked on my office door and said, Mr. Cassie, there's a box here for you. I'm actually typing this. I take the box. In the box are two shotguns. Yes, Lord. I'm getting it. Yes. I know this is pretty important to you. Yes. We did our Financial Revolution Conference in Atlanta that spring, I think just after this is all going down, and I was teaching this session on the Sabbath rest. And so as I was walking on the platform, as I was coming out to the platform, my cell phone buzzed, text, and my secretary said, there's two boxes for you here when you come home. I go home. In my box are two shotguns, but there's a box for Drenda. This is the first time Drenda had a box, and she had a shotgun, but not only a shotgun, she had $1,500 in $100 bills because whoever sent it figured that she didn't hunt all the time. Now, I am telling you this. I am telling you this, that I had nothing to do with this. I had zero to do with this. And so I'm just telling you. Now, remember the Escalade that we had rented, and I said, we really like this Escalade, and we like the pearl white and the short version. And a guy calls us. We said, Lord, we've given a lot of cars away, and we said we rented because we had the Honda Pilot, but, the Escalade was nicer. I'll be honest. The Escalade was nicer. And we said, we wouldn't mind having one of these. We said, yeah, white, short version. And remember, the guy calls up and said, I want to buy you an Escalade. What color do you want? We said, pearl white. And a month goes by, and finally he calls, well, I have it, come down and see it. And it was perfect. It was a pearl white, just like he's asked what color, pearl white. And he said, I'm sorry it took so long. I was trying to find a long one. But we didn't say the long one, remember? This is how specific the kingdom operates. And as I go through tomorrow's session, you're going to be really, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. The stories I tell you tomorrow are going to change how you think. I will guarantee it. Hopefully you're already changing that. But anyway, so I have this Escalade and it's great. We love it. And one day the engine light came on. So I took it down, had it repaired, whatever, checked out. And the guy that gave me the Escalade one day says, hey, how's the Escalade running? I said, great. The engine light came on. We had it checked out. He stood kind of a strange look on his face and said, you know what? I'm going to give you a second one. He bought us an identical pearl white short version. We have two identical pearl white Escalades. I didn't ask for that. I'm not doing this. You understand? I'm not doing this. Now, I had sown. Now, essentially, spiritually, I had done that. I had sown cars. You understand? But God is trying to get our attention. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, Drenda, I'll tell you this next. Now, I'm just telling. Now, you know why I said we're not materialistic, because it looks like it if I tell you these stories. All right. So, Drenda loves the ocean. When I say loves the ocean, she's fanatical about it. I've seen her jump fully dressed, walking on a corporate trip. Fully dressed. She can't resist. She just dives in. I mean, it's amazing. It's embarrassing. All, these high-end professionals here, and she just, my wife says, poof, what is she doing? She's swimming, I guess. She loves the ocean, and she's always dreamt of having a house at the ocean. We rent condos and all that. It's awesome. But we had been begun looking in Florida for, you know, a house and looking for, you know, just someday, maybe find the right deal, find the right place. And so she'd been looking and looking for a few years. And one day I'm in my basement in the same time, same season that these Escalades show up and the shotguns. I'm jogging on the treadmill downstairs. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, send Drenda to Florida tomorrow to buy her house. Well, okay, Drenda, you're supposed to go to Florida tomorrow and buy your beach house, your ocean house. So she goes down there. We had a friend down there, real estate, and took us around. And she found a house. You know, she found a house she liked. And we got in contract on the house. And she comes home. It's in contract. It's a great house. And that's a dream of hers. And she's sitting in the living room. I'm over in the next room. I hear, oh, my goodness, that's my house. I said, well, of course, honey, I know. It's in contract. It's your house. No, she says, you don't understand. That's my house. I said, I know. I know it's your house. I'm buying it for you. It's your house. No, she said, you don't understand. 2 years ago, when I was looking at real estate, I saw that same house in a magazine, and we had our cash was limited at that time, you know, ministry projects or whatever. I put my finger on that picture and said, Lord, I want that house. I researched that house. The month she said that, the guy took it off the market. He had just put it back on when the Holy Spirit said, get it now. Went down and got that house. But while that house was in contract, her mother owns a house up in Nova Scotia. She said, listen, we need to sell this. It's right on, it's 30 feet from the ocean. She says, we need to sell this. Will you buy it if we give it to you at half price? Yeah. I'm sitting at her house. I said, Dren, did you realize what just happened? The same thing's happening. You have two ocean houses. You have a summer ocean house. When it's hot here, you go north. And you have a winter ocean house. When it's cold here, you go south. I said, Drenda, it's the double portion. I mean, it's like, wow, what's going on here, right? Now, again, I'm telling you all this stuff. Just, you know, we're not materialistic. Drenda's birthday was in February that year. And, she never bought one of these Louis Vuitton purses. You know, you gals know what those are, Louis Vuitton purses. She never bought one. On her birthday, she got, for the first time, two for her birthday. Not for me. I mean, not that I wouldn't pay for one. I'm just saying, see, God knew I could buy one. That's not his, he's trying to get something across. You understand? He's trying to catch our attention. Two of them show up. Now, by now, you understand, I am totally convinced God is trying to get my attention, right? At Christmas, we're up in Quebec City. Who been there? Quebec City, Canada? It's awesome. Okay, you all need to go there at Christmas. It is the most fabulous city. And if you know much about Canada, fur is big because it's cold up there. Fur is, I used to trap as a kid. I love fur. And I was going through all these stores. They had fur boots, fur coats, everything fur. And I was saying, Drenda, I just love fur, you know. And she has some fur coats and some things. And I said, I just love fur. I just love fur. When we got home, on our table was a box from Federal Express, I think it was. We opened it. In the box were two black mink coats, $10,000 worth of mink coats, one for me, one for her. I didn't ask for that. God is getting my attention. I said, okay, Uncle, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I don't need 15. Now listen, all these guns were top end. These are expensive guns. As you saw, Escalade, that's one of the top of, that's top of the line stuff. Louis Vuitton, top of the line stuff. Black fur mink coats, top of the line. I mean, everything was top of the line. I said, Lord, I don't need 15 shotguns. He says, I know it. My kingdom doesn't operate by need. He said, I'm trying to get you to understand my kingdom is everything. I've got to change your thinking, son. Not that I'm to have material things. Not that I'm supposed to run after material things. He's trying to share with me that his kingdom is wealthy. It's full of anything that I ever need. He's trying to shake me. He's trying to catch my attention. He's trying to show me. My kingdom does not operate based on need. You already have the entire kingdom. Let me say it again. He told me, my kingdom does not operate by need. You already have the entire kingdom. The entire kingdom. You already have it. Now again, now you know why I said we're not materialistic. Because people hear this, and I had some people hear this, and they go, I didn't do any of it. I did buy that. I did buy the house. The Holy Spirit told me to. My wife wanted to bless her. But the point is, I didn't do that. Well, I don't think you should have fur coats. I didn't buy them. I don't think you should have 15 shots. I didn't buy them. I didn't buy them. God wanted me to understand his kingdom, the double portion. Now, let's talk about the double portion. Do I have your attention?
Yeah.
I thought I would. So how do we walk in the double portion? Again, I'm glad you asked. Because I asked. I want to know. Inquiring minds need to know. All right. Mark chapter 6, verse 41 through 44. This is the story of the multiplication of the bread. Verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. Say satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men there were 5,000. So counting women and children, you could maybe have 20,000 people there. Right? All right. So hold on a second. We talked this morning about a basic kingdom jurisdiction issue. When Jesus was ministering these people the bread, you know, he said, hey, bring the bread to me. Remember that? He said, first, go see what you have. And then, oh, you have 5 loaves and 2 fish? See what people do in the earth curse system. Pastor, can you help me with my rent? I need some help, money. I said, it's easy to fix. I mean, your house payment? I don't have the money for my house payment this month. Well, that's easy to fix. Just pay it off. You won't have a house payment. No, Pastor, you don't. Listen, you missed it big time. Listen, the reason I came to you, Pastor, is because I'm behind. I need money for my house. I said, I know that. I'm telling you the answer is to pay it off. Now, they're going to think you're nuts, right? That's how it felt for the disciples having 5 loaves to feed 20,000. Did you hear what he said, Jesus? Are you serious? 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? I mean, you're serious? He said, bring it to me. Now, there's no religious action in the Bible. If Jesus did something, there's a spiritual law attached to it. So why? You should know now from this morning, why did he say, first bring the bread and fish to me? He blessed it and gave it right back to the same people. Was that a religious exercise? What was happening? It changed kingdoms. If he had not have blessed it, it would not have multiplied. So he said, hey, bring it to me. He brought it under the dominion of the kingdom of God, and then it could multiply. Now there are 12 baskets left over, which is the double portion. That's more than they started with. Got it? 12 baskets left over is the double portion, meaning that it was more than they started with. So we find in John 6 of the same story some clues about this. He took the loaves, verse 11, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left, let nothing be wasted. Please underline that phrase. Remember that phrase. We're going to talk about that. Let nothing be wasted. Notice that Jesus had to tell them to gather the fragments. They're stepping on them, but they don't realize what they have. You see, the Bible says they ate and they were satisfied. See, slaves work until they can stop. In the earth curse system, in the slavery system, we work until we can stop, right? I said that this morning. So when you're satisfied, that's great. I'm paying my bills. You know, hey, how's your finances? Oh, it's totally awesome. Oh, great. When'd you pay your house off? Well, I didn't pay my house off. I just said my finances are awesome. Because the concept is, as long as I'm paying my bills, I'm doing great. Friend, listen, there's more than paying the bills. There's stuff to get done. They go way past cars and houses and things you pay for. I mean, there is assignments and things to take care of. Slaves' goal is to stop, as I said this morning, not to go. Their whole motivation is, I got to rest. I want to stop. And it's not good. See, they can't even receive ideas. See, most people are so overwhelmed, they can't even pick up the creative ideas God's trying to give them because their nose is to the grindstone so intently that they can't even imagine adding anything else to their plate. They can't even pick up on the concepts and ideas the Holy Spirit wants to give them because they're already maxed out. They're already overwhelmed. I don't mean to get personal, but I do. Listen, here's the key. You must see past satisfied to tap into the double portion. Our problem is that we don't see the double portion. The problem is we don't even know to look for it. And here's a vital statement God taught me. You need to write this one down. God never sends provision only for today. He always operates in the double portion. Always. Always, always, always. That's how God operates. You're in the Jubilee. You're in the Sabbath year. God always operates in the double portion. And you say, well, I'm not seeing, because you're not seeing it. They were walking on the fragments, friend. Jesus had to say, hey, look, guys, could you pick that up? Let nothing be wasted. Now, here's a key, important key. The fish and the bread they were stepping on were part of the provision giving. Is that correct? Yes. Same stuff, same fish and bread, right? Same stuff that the kingdom produced, but they're now stepping on it. Jesus had to tell them to pick it up. And so let me give you an example of this. Drenda and I, when we began to, we got out of college, we started our financial business and we had to learn a lot of things. We were in debt, as you know. And when we got out of debt, God began to teach us the kingdom. And God called us to pastor because he said, you know, a lot of people, he called me to pastor when I was, to preach when I was 19, actually. I won't go into that story, but I was 40 by the time he said to launch my church. But the bottom line is that we had our business, but because we were launching our church, I couldn't spend as much time as I had been in the business. I mean, that makes sense. So previous to our church launch, we had the number one office out of 5,000 offices in the United States with one of our vendors that we worked with. Now, it's been about probably 10 years pastoring or so, maybe 15, 14, I don't know how many years it's been. And our vendors have yearly conventions. You know, we work with finances and we have different companies we work with and they have yearly conventions and they pay your way there and they recognize the top 10 in the company. You understand how that all works, right? And I'm sitting there, you know, every year. I mean, it was a great conference. They paid our way there and, you know, we're making good money. Even though I'm pastoring, we still have our company. It's producing hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. You know, I'm satisfied. What'd I say? I'm what?
Satisfied.
Oh, I'm what?
Satisfied.
Oh, that's horrible. I'm sitting there watching the top 10 get their recognition, and God says, why aren't you up there? Do I need to remind you why I'm not up there? Because you called me to launch this church. Remember? Do you remember that? I'm busy. He said, I want you up there. I want my kingdom recognized. Now, at this time, during this 10 to 14 years, how many it's been, I was with this one vendor that had this convention. We were producing about $4 million a year in business. And I thought, $4 to $5 million, I thought that's pretty good. You know, paid us good money. We're pastoring. You know, we're busy. It would take $10 million to break over into the top 10. This is already February or March of the year. And he said, I want you up there. Okay. So Drenda and I sowed our seed. Listen, you got to do more than sow your seed. I'll talk about that tomorrow night. Sowed our seed, began to pray. All right, Lord, you got to show us how to do this because we're already maxed out. I had a dream. God spoke to me in a dream and he said these words, seize the moment. And I understood what he's saying. See, in our business, people, we deal with finances, people need answers, correct? And if they call your office and you're backed up and you wait a day or two to call them back, they're going to find someone else. And he says, listen, you need to seize the moment. When someone calls, you gotta react to that. You need to have a 24-hour guaranteed call, but you gotta have this thing, you gotta get this thing together. And so we called our staff together. We made a decision that this is what we're going to do. We're gonna, no matter where we're at, we're going to call that person back. We're going to do our best to make sure we answer the questions. And so by changing, we did no additional marketing, zero marketing expenses above the previous year. No changes, none. And we made that mark. We did about $10.6 million with that one vendor, plus other vendors were also elevated by the activity. We did multiple millions more. And we were in the top 10. We've got a free trip to Bora Bora, and a $100,000 bonus check. I hate leaving money on the table, don't you? Yeah. All those years, I left it on the table. And because I was what?
Satisfied.
I had a good excuse. I'm busy. I can't do anymore. Well, stop it. You can't do anymore the way you've been doing it. Agreed. There's another system, all right? So the next year, they raised it to $12 million to make the cutoff for the top 10. So we sowed our seed again, and we did about $12.6 million, and everything went to another level. And we got the $100,000 bonus. We did, it's amazing. And so here's what God showed me. He said, listen, those clients were always calling. Those people were always there. But because you weren't diligently anticipating and seizing the moment, nothing changed, right, Pastor? I said, no. He said, did you spend any more money on marketing? I said, no. He said, they've always been there. They've always been there. Your faith produced at a certain level, but your faith produced fragments you were not seeing. So in our business, we look for money, right? You're all going to find that. We look for money. It's a fun job. I call it a treasure hunt. Everyone has tons of money you don't even know you have. Oh, it's exciting. I'll throw this little hint out. You know the greatest treasure chest you have is the IRS? Yeah. You know 20% of Americans spend too much on... No, excuse me. All Americans spend 20%, basically the survey, 20% too much on their taxes. They don't have to spend. Listen, there's money flying all over the place. We help people find it. So I'm sitting there one day because we help people find money, and I was showing some people at that time how to consolidate. You know, they had all this consumer debt at 21, 23, 24%, and they had some equity in their house. I said, why don't you get a 7%, 6% line of credit and drop the interest rate from 24 to 7 or 6? Great. So go to your bank and take, you know, they can do that. And God said, why are you sending them to their bank? I said, because I'm not a mortgage company. Why aren't you? You are kidding, right? You're kidding, right? No, he wasn't kidding. So I said, you know, it takes testing and that's a big commitment. Yeah, I know. So we went to the process of licensing and we formed our own mortgage company. In that first year of having our mortgage company, we netted $166,000. Friend, that's a fragment that my faith, see, my faith was already out there for clients. You understand what I'm saying? But that was a fragment I was giving away. The Holy Spirit will illuminate all kinds of ideas if you know to look for it. That's what I said, the double portion's there. He always operates in double portion, but you have to know to look, you have to know to pray that out. You have to know that he does, and there's fragments around everything you do. You can capture. So I mentioned Isaiah 61, that Jesus stopped in the middle of a sentence, right? Let's turn to Isaiah 61. We're about ready to close this session. Isaiah 61. Verse 2. Verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Do you know that your prosperity is vengeance? It is vengeance on the enemy. Because in Luke chapter 4, remember we read that this morning, that he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the authority, all the splendor of the kingdoms of the earth, all the splendors, the wealth. Satan, he claims it's his. And you prospering is vengeance. It's vengeance. Psalms 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God loves to do that. He can't stop it. He cannot stop your prosperity. He can't do anything about it. God wants you to have the double portion. That's why it's hidden. So why do I have to pray it out? The next session tonight is how to hear where the double portion is, how to tap into the knowledge of the double portion. But at least I want to make you aware of the double portion. Remember Hebrews chapter 4? There remains then a Sabbath rest. We now know the Sabbath rest is only possible by the double portion, or basically having more than enough, correct? And we already saw that the Sabbath was a picture that you now have the reality of, right? You saw it yourself in the Bible, correct? And so you have the reality. You do not want to be like the children of Israel who are out there on the seventh day trying to gather in their own strength when all along they have the double portion available to them. Jordan and I are not as good as it may look. I mean, we just tapped into the system, man. I mean, it's like, do you not think I would have tried to get out of debt before I destroyed my life almost? You better believe it. But the kingdom of God, friend, the kingdom of God operates differently than the earth realm. And when you begin to think in terms of the laws that govern that kingdom, the impossible becomes possible. God wants to amaze you, your friends. Remember Peter, James, and John caught so many fish, it says they were astonished. God wants to, as Isaiah 61 says, you are an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He wants people to see you and go, what? How? That's not even possible. How did you do that? We're going to close this video out. I'm thinking video. We're going to close this session out with a video. After this video, we're going to go to Greg in Studio B. But let me say this, friend, you have the double portion already. If you're a believer, you already have the reality in Christ. And we're going to talk next about how to tap into the knowledge of where those fragments are and how the Holy Spirit helps us when we come back right after this break.